you might be familiar with, you might not. His name is Lewis Berry Schaefer, wrote a lot on theology and doctrine, but there's also it's not just an analytical book, it's the fourth in a row that I've suggested that has content about God's character. Once again, it has nice, short, easy-to-read chapters representing different concepts about God, and so it's an easy readable, but it will expand your idea of what God's character is like, what He is doing, what He isn't doing. Some of the topics are, it's a great amount about what God's Spirit does, about the Holy Spirit. And so if you're questioning about what the Holy Spirit does and doesn't do in today's Christian walk, this is a nice small book for you to read. It talks about how the Spirit is involved in our Christian character and our Christian service, how it teaches us to praise and thanksgiving, leads us, witnesses with our spirit, how it makes intercession for us. So it continually talks about the characteristics of God and how we are to interact with that. You're welcome to look at it or consider it if you're looking for something that might help you in that area. We have been in Matthew 7 for a while. We've been in the Sermon on the Mount for a while, and it's coming to a close. We will soon be off of that mountain. And when we come off of that mountain, we will begin to watch Jesus interact with people in a more practical day-to-day pattern. Right now, He is trying to get them to consider an alternate view on what the kingdom of heaven is compared to what they were expecting. We've gone over what they're expecting. We'll continue to do that. We looked a couple times ago at judging or not judging, as the case may be, and we said that you should not judge in a manner that you're not willing to be judged by. We saw that it was the heart attitude that mattered most, a rightness with God, and we were to have a non-hypocritical spirit. And a hypocritical spirit, we recognize, comes really easy to religious people because we are trying to hold a line against evil, and yet in trying to hold that line, we get sometimes accused of applying our wisdom to others but not applying it to ourselves. We saw at the end there, though, that it was the promise that we were looking for in verse 5, that if we would remove the plank from our own life, then we will see clearly to remove the speck from the brother's eye. And we needed to see that the goal was to not have us not to judge, but to have us judge with very keen discernment. And we have that. We can be of help to others. But as soon as we start to help others, we run the risks, many risks, which we'll look at a few of them here in the future. And then last week we looked at this verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. And we established what is holy there, or what is valuable, is your knowledge of God. And I think I said that, to me anyway, my knowledge of God is the most important thing I possess. I would give up everything else before I would give up that. And by having a knowledge of God, not everyone will welcome the receiving of that knowledge. Not everyone will welcome the truth that you have to give. And I'm sure we've all tried to give that and it's not appreciated. And not only is it not appreciated, but you will often encounter active opposition. But we are still commanded to try to help others and help them with their challenges. And we see that Jesus tried this. And of course, He had the ability to know what the response would be in advance, was a distinct advantage. We have to walk by faith, which is a greater challenge. And for His efforts, He was crucified. And so I think we can expect that our efforts to help others will not always be well received. But the better we know the Bible, the better we're able to help others without it being just our own worldly wisdom. And that's what He said, and we've said several times now, in Jesus' statement to them in Matthew 22:29, you err because you know not the Scriptures. When you don't know the Scriptures and you try to help others, you will end up helping in your own strength, and this rarely ends well. Great care has to be taken when you try to help others see what their issues are. There's a possibility that you will seem arrogant. Well, who do you think you are? You're telling me? You become vulnerable because, unlike Jesus, you have personal sin. You have things that people can attack you for if you try to mention anything to them. And so it makes you very vulnerable. And so we tend to shy away from that. And we have to use discernment by God. If we just use our own strength, we are in very much difficulty. And then, of course, we have to know our own limitations. If you don't know your limitations, you will try to do things beyond your ability or your knowledge in order to help others, and they will not be received well. And you will close the door of help rather than open it. So we need to continually ask God for discernment. And I think that's where the next verses come from. And so we're moving into now, and we just touched on them briefly as I ended last week, but I'd like to read them again, verses 7 through 12. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. I believe these verses tie in to the previous verses in the fact that they're trying to ask us, if you need wisdom and help in dealing with other people and trying to deal with their sins, you need to ask God for that discernment. Too many times we rush in because we think we're fairly wise. We rush in with answers without asking God to give us really spiritual discernment in these areas. And this is where we have been branded as hypocrites and branded as unloving and unkind. And some of that's true, but some of it is we're just simply human and we do the best we can, and we don't always have infinite wisdom with which to help others or to critique others in an attempt to be helpful. God does ask us to partake in the actions and to be vulnerable. And that is difficult for us to do. It's much easier to not be vulnerable, to not participate in trying to help others. But God is a good God, and He wants to give us the things that and the abilities and skills that will help us reach out to others and help them with their problems. If we are truly the lifeguards of this drowning world, then we would be in error to not reach out to help with the life-saving ability that we have. It seems to me, though, that he says that we have to ask and seek and knock. And he who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And he who knocks, it will be opened. If we do not get God's discernment when dealing with these issues, we will simply use the truth that we have as a club to try to beat the people into submission. That doesn't work so well anymore. Our churches, our spiritual leadership has very little weaponry to beat you over the head with. But at this fellowship, we don't really want to. We just like you to look closely at what God has to offer you, realize that He is always good, and be drawn to that goodness. And once you're drawn to that goodness, then share that insight, that love of His goodness with those that you see that are in need around you. We don't want to be without discernment, so we have to ask for that. We have to seek for that, and then we will find it. And I think it's specifically talking about wisdom here. It's not talking about general possessions. If you want a new car, just go ask God for it. I mean, that's not the context of what we're looking at here. And then he throws an interesting verse here in verse 11. I don't know if you caught that. He says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? He says that rather matter-of-factly, doesn't he? Just to a few who are evil. And he's talking to all of them. And I highly doubt that most of them thought they were evil, because these are the Jewish nation. These are the people who struggle to be incredibly obedient in some ways. Of course, we find out that they really didn't have the heart of God in terms of the things that really mattered. But we are evil. So we just have to take that. We are evil. It still resides within us. There's a bad side. But that's okay. We know that as Christians that Jesus died for that. And that's taken care of. And we will not be totally free from it until we stand in His presence. But until then, we just acknowledge that and we continue to try to do some good. And we know that God is good and He will never fail to help us. The idea isn't you are evil, therefore hide and just don't do anything. That's not really the command. If we all came with the idea that there was evil still within us, we might be more gentle toward each other sometimes rather than as harsh as we tend to be. He's not trying to put us down. He's not trying to make us feel small. He's just trying to make us aware of the difficulties we will have when we try to help other people see the kingdom of heaven. And it will be difficult because they will say, well, you know, I see faults in you. What right do you have to say anything? And it's quite simply said, I don't have the right to say anything. But Jesus died for me and has given me new life. And that has been a huge help in my life. And I just want it to be a help in yours. And I urge you to consider that. Then we move to verse 12. He says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is how we are to apply these gifts of discernment that we have. We are to proactively do good for others. You notice this isn't a negative phrase. This doesn't say, for those of you who don't want to be picked on, don't pick on others. And as I was researching some of the commentary, and I looked into some of the Jewish comment on this phrase, I found they instantly changed it to the negative side of it. They, without even knowing, they just changed it to don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. And each one of them just continued to build on that premise. But that's not really the way it's listed here, right? It's listed as a proactive thing. We are to choose to do good to others as you would want them to do to you. God is proactive in our lives. He has always been proactive. He always will be proactive. And if you remember, on Easter, we tried to look at that proactive action over the entire body of the Bible. So in being good to others, in doing good for others, in taking this chance to help others through their problems, we are fulfilling the law and the prophets. And if you remember, the law and the prophets is a phrase that represents the body of the Bible as it then existed. So you're filling the content of what the Father wanted us to do when you do good to others. We remember back to the book of Jonah when we were teaching from that. God wanted Jonah to go and do good to the Ninevites. Jonah did not want to do good to the Ninevites. He wanted to judge them harshly. He wanted them to die physically. I don't mean to be personal, but have you ever felt in your heart, actually I do mean to be personal, but I don't mean to be condemning. Have you ever felt in your heart the desire for someone else to not do well? You would like to see them suffer for something they did to you or to someone you cared about? You take a vote like I often do, but I'm afraid some of you self-righteous folks wouldn't raise your hand, and then I'd feel guilty for the rest of the day. I find myself often with unloving attitudes toward people who hurt me or hurt the people I care for. And mostly that's arrogance and pride on my part. I want my way. And those people didn't give me my way, and they didn't treat the person I wanted to treat well, and so I don't wish them well. And that's not a good heart attitude for me. That's not the... Can you imagine if God looked down on us and said, well, you didn't do what I wanted, so now I'm not going to be for you? I'm going to be against you? That would not be a loving God, right? That's the Greek kind of God, remember, that doesn't love us and doesn't care for us. It's the one that wants to hurt us. So when you think of that, think that you are called to do good for those who you come in contact with. And then we move to the next verse, and this is interesting because we're coming to the end of the chapter, and it seems like there's some disjointed ideas that are there, but it really ties in a bit with the previous verses. And we look at 7:13, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." So as he adds these additional ideas to the end and conclusions, we'll see how this ties in there. The narrow gate is a choice that you make. It is you ask and you seek and you knock and you find that narrow gate. But it seems to indicate that few people will enter into that gate. So it seems like the wide gate is easy, and I would submit to you that the wide gate involves earthly wisdom without God's gift of discernment. There is 1,000 opinions out there for every problem that you have. And the internet just exploded that. You can get justification for anything you want to do now just by posting what you want to do on the internet. And someone will come along and say, "That's a great idea. Don't let people cramp your style. You need to be true to yourself first." What do we think of that kind of statement as Christians? And the problems aren't getting any easier. I share this next thing with you with a bit of hesitation, but I'm going to do it because I think it's where our world is going. In one manner or another, I received this question. A person, a male, who thinks he is now female, and dresses accordingly, now lives with another male who thinks he's a female and dresses accordingly, and they live together and are having a physical relationship, but the one guy is still married to a woman, and he wants to know, the other one wants to know, because they are supposedly Christians, wants to know if this is unbiblical or not. See, these are the problems that now pound in on us as Christians. We want to be loving in these situations. These are people with real feelings and real pain and real emotions. And we can dismiss that very authoritatively. Or we can try to love those people and try to work through those issues. But they're hard issues. I never thought I would be asked those kind of questions in my life. And I believe those choices are unbiblical, and so in the end, they will suffer from those choices one way or another because they aren't within God's moral framework. But when they post those questions on Facebook, they receive all sorts of support for their individual choices. So how do we know which advice is the advice we should listen to? How do we know which is the vice we should ignore? And how do we know to help people past this point of infinite answer supporting any choice that you make? This is why we have the harder road. Because we want to care and we want to show compassion and we want to help and we don't want to stand there in judgment and say, "What are you thinking? This is not a wise choice." Because no matter how we cut it, in their mind, it is a wise choice. It is what they want to do. And they are told by many voices that it's okay. See, wide is the gate and easy is that road. And there's always earthly wisdom that comes around and tells you that. That it's an okay, you're doing fine. But without absolute truth, we end up with anarchy in our society, and that's where we're moving toward. We think of the verse that says, thinking themselves wise, they became fools. And our society is full of people who no longer think carefully about choices. Does anybody get automated calls from anybody? We ordered something from a store and it had to be shipped in. And we picked it up in Anchorage and we have it. And we still get calls regularly, early in the morning. I assume they originate from the East Coast or somewhere. That we should come pick it up. My wife, who is not as gracious as me with these calls. No. In other words, I passed the buck and let her take care of it. Called to ask if they could please stop calling since we'd already picked it up. And the person on the other end said, well, you know, really, I can't do anything about it because this is an automated call. Have any of you guys experienced this kind of thing? You know, we were seeking permission to do something as an organization, and I called a certain entity. I won't say it was a government entity because that would be bad, but if it was, it would have been. And I eventually made 9 calls, and the 9th person gave me the name of the very first person I called. And see, we say that's just the way it is. And when you step back and look at it, you say, this is really foolish. But in a sense, it can't be changed because everybody thinks that they have the right answer. Of course, those are civil things. And I'm talking more about spiritual things. But I'm talking about the mindset that we get into, that we believe we know so much. And we believe we have wisdom in so many areas. And I heard this once. It was actually the pastor of Soldotna Bible Chapel, John Reisdyke, said this, and I appreciated the statement. He said, Christians find that they are wise in some areas. The trouble is they begin to feel that they are wise in every area. And I think that's where we get ourselves in trouble often. We know in our hearts that we have some wisdom in some area. We've asked God for wisdom, and He's given us some, and we've been able to help some people. And all of a sudden, we feel that we're incredibly wise in every area. I work for a youth camp. And I've worked there a long time. I know a lot of what they do. But when I go to the barn, I don't say anything. I don't know anything.
What?
The barn.
Oh, I thought you said barn.
You would think I would say that, yes. Okay. No, I'm a Pharisee among Pharisees. So. You guys will laugh at this, but in my whole life I have never tasted alcohol. So I come from a long line of alcoholics, both sides of my family. I figured the best way to keep from being one is not get started. I'm not saying it's biblical or a mandate or anything like that. It's just... But don't worry, I have plenty of other sins that I have excesses in. If you want to discuss this, you can meet me afterwards, okay? But us Pharisees, we just pick the ones we're good at, right? And we kind of brush everything else under the carpet, so. But see, we pick that wide path because that wide path rarely offends us. It rarely limits our choices and it rarely offends others. There's no absolutes. We don't have to obey any, and we don't have to offer anything, and that makes us pretty popular. We rarely offend anybody. And it licenses our personal choices, which is always popular. Oscar Wilde said, excess is always in style. It's always popular to do whatever we want. The trouble is, it leads to destruction. If it didn't lead to destruction, you could at least say you lived happy even if you lived without God. But you don't live happy when you live without God. It leads to destruction. because you have no spiritual discernment that goes with it. I did a little research on... Some versions don't use the word as this uses it there. By the narrow gate, they use the word straight gate. Have you heard that word ever used in this? They use the word straight gate. S-T-R-A-I-T. And it means pent up, narrow, or difficult to be entered. And this seems to indicate that the way that he's asking you to choose is one that's not obviously entered, not one that's not easy to enter. So I did a little research on the Jewish canons on what was the appropriate width of roads in the Israelite society. And a private way, or a small way, was 4 cubits. The next size up in the city was 8 cubits. A public way was 16 cubits. And the way to a city of refuge in troubled times was 32 cubits. Now what a cubit is from the tip of your elbow to the tip of this finger, which everybody's arm's a little bit different length, but average is 17 to 18 inches. So I picked 18 because that makes my math easier. And 4 cubits, a narrow way would be 6 feet. So that would be a narrow path. The next one up in the city would be 12 feet. A public way was 24 feet. And a major way to the city of refuge was 48 feet. So you think of it. Why would you pick the narrow way when you could travel on a wide and comfortable way? But it says that one is not, it was not one that obviously we would choose that he's asking us to choose. We are asked to choose a gate that few people will join us. I found this quote, and it's a bit of a poem, if you like poetry. Broad is the road that leads to death, and thousands walk together there. But wisdom shows a narrower path with here and there a traveler. Broad is the road that leads to death, and thousands walk together there. But wisdom shows a narrower path with here and there a traveler. See, if you have wisdom, if you have discernment, if you've gained that as a gift of God, you understand why the narrow path makes sense. Why it brings true contentment and true happiness and true ability to help others. Well, the wide path does not bring contentment. And it does not bring absolutes. It brings no base to build your life on. And it's not surprising that there's going to be verses following on what to build your life on. But why would few enter? It has to be the harder way. Everyone wants the easy way, right? It must involve discernment that most don't have. Because if you had discernment, you would certainly pick it as it's obviously the better way. It must seem less desirable to us. That's why we don't pick it. It must seem not worth the effort that we would have to put out to go in that narrow way. And it must involve a triumph over our natural inclinations. And that is a challenge. To move against our natural inclinations. And that story I mentioned earlier, everyone is now moving toward their natural inclinations and saying they are fully justified in doing that. And we don't want to be people who are just preaching guilt, but on the other hand, we have to say that not all natural inclinations are going to lead us into the kingdom of heaven, which is where God is trying to take us. Obviously, this narrow gate will eventually be interpreted as viewing what Jesus is for us. Jesus is that narrow gate. But at this time, they're not viewing Jesus as someone who's going to die. Remember that? They expect him to be the Messiah who leads them into what they did expect. And what they did expect was, and I've said it before and I'll say it again, health, wealth, and power in the form of nationalistic autonomy. But after being exposed to these challenges to be filled with personal discernment, these challenges challenged everything to the core that Jewish society believed in. And when you go to somebody in this world and say, you know, you are to live selflessly, You are to live for others. You are to be conformed to the image of Christ. This definitely goes against the wide road that our society is beginning to choose or has chosen for a long time. Eventually, the people are hearing Jesus say these things to them. Many of them will walk away, but others will eventually abandon all those previously composed ideas that they had for health, wealth, and power and national identity, and they will not care about their health. We know that because most of them are killed brutally for sharing the faith that they have. And they will not care about wealth because they will walk away from all of that in order to try to further the message of the kingdom of heaven. And they will lose that power, that desire for that national power and identity, and that will be of no value to them anymore. And instead, they will simply walk close to God in a manner that few have walked before them, in a manner that few will walk after them. Jesus isn't among us today. He isn't to stand up here and challenge us with authority, the kind of authority he could challenge you with, the kind of authority I can't, because I'm just a man. But the challenge is still the same. We have the choice between the wide gate and the narrow gate. And we have it not only as believing and not believing, but we have it as obeying and not obeying after we've accepted Christ. Many things are promised us by religion. And we see that in so many of the television shows and the things that, you know, if you give us 10%, God will give you back however many percent. You know, I think you guys have the maturity to know that that mathematical equation doesn't work and it's not biblical. God is a personal God who interacts with us and loves us and is kind to us. And we need to choose that narrow gate, that gate that puts God in his proper place in our life and us in our proper place under him. When we do that, life begins to make sense, and the kingdom of heaven lives in us, and we can smile and know that we're, even though it's hard, we're making the right choices. And I just urge you to consider those things, those truths in the Bible as I see them, and act accordingly. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us biblical truth, maintaining that for us. We ask that by your Spirit, you give us the discernment we need to make, the decisions we need to make throughout our life in order to honor you personally as well as to help others. Thank you for being a good God who always loves us and is always tender and cares for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.